While you're still standing, would you take your Bible, please, and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We finish today our study in the book of Titus. It's been a great journey. I was looking back, and we've done about 33 sermons in the book of Titus, about the same in 1 Timothy and next week, the Lord willing, we'll be jumping into Paul's second letter to Timothy. And I came to this passage of Scripture. There would have been a time when someone would have asked me, are you really going to preach on the conclusion? I think you know the answer to that. Our commitment is that every word of this book is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. So it has something for us, and I believe these very, very personal words of the Apostle Paul hopefully will speak to each of us here today and to our church. And so with that, Titus chapter 3, follow along while I read starting in verse 12. Paul says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best," he's speaking to Titus now, "do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there are simply no throwaway sections of your word, that all of it has meaning for us as we live out our lives as born-again believers, followers of Jesus Christ, as members of not only the church universal, but this particular local expression of the body of Christ called Heritage Baptist Church. We thank you that the concluding words of Titus are rich with meaning, and they will lead us to hopefully look to the future and to see what we need to do individually and as a church, and we're grateful for that. So bless us now with open ears, hearing hearts, and ready minds to do what you instruct us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking a week ago or a couple of weeks ago at our annual meeting, this would have been a great text for that, but I felt like the other text was just as good. But I was thinking back, I've been thinking about this for several weeks. What was your first impression when you came first time to Heritage Baptist Church? Well, I'll tell you what my first impression was, and it didn't have anything to do with this building or the people necessarily. Those were second and third impressions. My first impression was a little over 19 years ago, right after Christmas, when my family and I, coming back from celebrating Christmas with Jan's folks in Dallas, decided that on our way back to Little Rock, we would take a detour. And we would come to Heritage Baptist Church. You see, the church was talking to me, and I was talking to the church. And I just wanted to make a surprise, unannounced visit to see what Heritage would be like. And so we, of course, missed our turn at Rockwell. You know that. So we had to turn around, go all the way down, come back. We were early. That was okay. But we were coming down Memorial, turned on Council Road. My very first impression, and it's a lasting impression, I was looking at it today, was a sign that I had never seen before. I'm not talking about like signs and miracles and things like that. I'm talking about the sign right out there as you go down the little dip and you come back up, and there is this flashing sign with a light that has always looked like it needs batteries. And the sign said, limited sight distance. I had never seen a sign like that before. So I went home and looked it up. I figured as much what it meant. It really meant that you need to be careful. You're down in this dip, you're coming up over the hill, and there could be something or someone on the other side that's an unforeseen hazard. And I had no idea how prophetic that really was. Came to church, we enjoyed our time together worshiping, and then went home, and in the Lord's providence, I was called as the pastor of this church, and then I began to understand in a better way what that sign really meant for ministry. Hey, it has a meaning for life. Limited sight distance. You never know what's going to be over that hill until you get over it and you top the hill. Little did I know, I'm just going to go back. Little did I know that there were hurts here. There are hurts in every church. But the church had, not long before I came, gone through a massive split. That has an impact. And it was impacting people at that time. There had been a consultant that came and met with the staff. Jim and some of you guys that were here for that, you remember, and one of the things that I'd heard that consultant said, that the staff is operating in silos. Remember that? Kind of all doing their own thing. I think that there was so much going on that there was a lack of trust going on. There were worship wars going on. Imagine that. The first Sunday that I was here and I was coming out that door, the place was full. And I remember, I don't remember the woman who said it, which is probably a good thing, but I just remember this woman coming up and, good morning, you must be Marty. Yes, I am. You've got big shoes to fill. And I thought, oh my. What a greeting. Yeah, I could just go on. Every church has its limited sight distance. As the Apostle Paul reached his dip in his life, the end of his life, guess what was on his heart? The church. Us. And he had, well, at least some idea of what was going to go on. We've seen this verse over and over again, particularly as we've studied 1 Timothy and now in Titus and talking about false teachers. And so we know that he anticipated certain things that are still in front of us. Paul said, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. You remember this was the occasion was he was meeting with the Ephesian elders, not knowing what will happen to me there. He had limited sight distance. And he goes on, but then he says, pay careful attention, be alert. There are some things over the horizon. I know that, for example, he said, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And let me tell you something that I believed then, and I believe with all of my heart now for the future. What is hidden from us is visible to God. What is just over the hill. Now, I know that there's probably some joker out there saying, yeah, you're over the hill. No, what's over the hill for you is already foreseen by God, and He really is all you and I will need. That was true more than 19 years ago before I came to be the teaching pastor of the church, and it will be true 19 years from now when hopefully I've shuffled off this mortal coil and there is another man or other men who are leading from this pulpit and leading as elders. And what we need in these last words from the Apostle Paul on leadership and relationships, I said it a minute ago, there is not one word that's a throwaway scripture that is given to us. So what was it that Paul the Apostle told Titus to do when he went to Crete? Crete, as you remember, was a mess. What did he say? He said it in the very first chapter, put what remain in order and appoint elders. This is not something new. This is how he started out. This is what he did when the church was in its infancy. First missionary journey, and he went through, and then he went back. And when they had gone through, back through, what did they do? These are infant churches, folks. But one of the first things they did was to appoint elders in every church. That was the original charge, and it's the charge even today. It's the answer to the question, in case you might be asking, how would the Apostle Paul get the gospel into the world? Now, just think with me for a minute. We're saturated with churches. We're on the buckle of the Bible Belt. And so we don't really relate to what was happening back then. These people were in a situation where Christianity was brand new. Most people had never even heard of Christianity. How was Paul going to get the gospel out? There was no TV. Maybe we should say, be thankful for that. There was no mass media. By the way, there were no printing presses back then. You realize that? There was no internet. There were no phones, no podcasts. How did they survive? No social media, no cars, no planes. So what was Paul's plan? It's still his plan. Now, I'm not belittling the use of any of those things that I just mentioned unless we depend on them more than we depend on what God's plan and Paul's plan was from the very beginning. He had a message. The message of redemption in Jesus Christ that Jim talked about a few moments ago. Appealing, begging even, those of you who do not know Him, who are not savingly joined to Christ. The message was key. And then his second line with the message was some faithful men. And then the third line of attack was involved church members. And that's what this last portion is all about. And so let's look at it again and walk through it as we can glean some lessons from it. He mentions some names. Did you catch that in verse 12 when I said, how many of you have heard of Artemis except for reading it here? You haven't. Because he's not mentioned anyplace else. Now, there are four men mentioned here. I think it's interesting, without going into a long, involved explanation, but it's interesting how he groups these men. Paul wanted Titus to meet him. We don't exactly know why. He felt like he needed Titus, and so he was not going to leave the church at Crete without someone to lead it. And so he sent two guys. One was a relative unknown, at least to us, Artemis. There's nothing else written about him. But the other guy, we read multiple scriptures about him. His name was Tychicus or Tychicus. A nobody and a somebody, I guess you could say. Then he mentions two others, Zenas and Apollos, but he pairs them differently. And so he said, guys, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send men to you. I'm going to send a team to you, because he knew that he had a limited, are you ready for this, shelf life. And it is a wise leader who understands. I'm just, Jan and I talk about this all the time. We've been here 19 years. That almost seems unimaginable to me. And yet we realize that we have a shelf life. And we realize how important this team is to the life of the church and to the advance of the gospel. And I'm not talking about a worldly, philosophical teamwork makes the dream work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about entrusting the gospel to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we rolled out the announcement that Rocky Hales would be retiring at the end of this year. And when I said those words, I heard audible gasps, like, that can't be. You know, it's been a prayer of mine, I think, of Rocky's too. I've actually prayed this prayer, and I think it's good for us to pray in whatever setting we're in. I've said, Lord, don't let me leave 1 second before it is your divinely appointed time for me to leave. But don't let me stay 1 second longer than it's your divinely appointed time for me to be here. And so we're just seeking wisdom in doing all of that. We're not looking for some abstract, pious platitudes. We're looking to the Word of God because it was written to real people in real life situations. And so we come up with these names. Two of them, Artemis and Zenas, unknown, Tychicus or Tychicus and Apollos, mentioned several times. They were very well known to the people in the New Testament. And I just love this. To me, that's a great lesson that we have two unknowns and two celebrities, but all four of these men were faithful and they were valuable to the ministry. Here's the thing. This guy Artemis, who was an unknown to us, and Tychicus were seen, one of them would be, a worthy replacement for Titus in Crete. Again, because Paul was not about to let that church go it on their own. They were gifted men given to the church for the message of the gospel because, like Jesus, Paul loved the bride of Christ, the church. And that's why he did this. It says that Jesus gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. He gave the evangelists, largely the New Testament, a result of these men. And he gave shepherds, pastors, and teachers. That's a one-person thing, not two different men. To do what? Well, someday to replace him. He knew he was replaceable. He knew he had to pass the baton. Someone as great as Paul wasn't going to last forever. And he can't be everywhere. He can't meet every need. In fact, he shouldn't even try. One of the things over the years that I think we've seen done with at least some level of fruit or success is to try appropriately. Hear me on this. To try appropriately to move away from the curse of the one-man pastor concept. Most of us who are older, we grew up in that kind of a mindset where it was the pastor who did it all. He did all of the preaching. He did all of the baptizing. He always served the Lord's Supper. He did all the hospital visitation. He always did the burying, the marrying, all of the things like that, the ministry visits he did. He was the chairman of every committee. Well, maybe that's an exaggeration. I don't know that the church members would have wanted the senior pastor on all their committees. But basically, that concept has changed, at least in our church, to a more biblically balanced model of multiple elders, of pastors who serve their elders on our church staff, because we know that there is only really one shepherd, and his name is Jesus. And we are under shepherds. And so our goal, please listen to this, is not for me or for Jim or for Rocky or for Jonathan or whomever else, for Kicker, to meet every need, but our goal is, and the elders, I'll put them in there too, but our goal is to make sure that every need is met. And one of the things that that does is to short circuit. I believe this is what Paul was doing when he said, I'm going to send this guy and this guy. They're trusted team members. They're going to be valuable to you. And I think that one of the things Paul was trying to do was to hold off this attitude of, I don't know what else to call it, kind of a hero worship, the celebrity pastor kind of thing. Now, folks, you've got to understand, I have never viewed myself as a celebrity pastor. I just don't. And you know why? Because I'm not. It is good to know who you are and who you aren't. But there is such a thing, and even on a smaller scale, there is that situation, even in a church where one will say, well, I don't know that I'm going to go to church today because so-and-so is preaching and so-and-so is not, or I'm going to wait out in the commons and I'm going to wait and see who's on. Surely not in our church. Well, it happened to the Corinthian church. And I don't know, maybe it was because the different guys that were leaders in the church had differing gifts. So one of them would say, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Here he is mentioned again, one of the guys that Paul was going to send. And he basically asked the question, is Christ divided? And I cannot find one place in Scripture where the Apostle Paul talks about those that he would send out, those that he had discipled, in terms of their resumes or their numerical successes, but he always referred to them as beloved sons or brothers in the faith, and he always referred to their faithful service. And the fact that they pointed not to themselves, but to Christ. It was the people who were pointing to them. And Paul was trying his best to correct that. I came across something the other day, pondered about whether I should share it, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to share it without a name, okay? Because I don't want you to think I'm motivated by something other than just making this point about who we ought to press people into, ourselves or the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the first disclaimer, okay? Second disclaimer, I'll bet this guy doesn't even know that this marketing strategy is being used. I'm going to give him that benefit of the doubt. Because if he does, that indicates, at least in what's written, I can't see how he would want that message portrayed. Okay. So, with that in mind, again, I'm going to leave out the name. Here's the advertisement. Need a little encouragement? A well-known Christian leader, his name, Encouraging Word Bible, has all you need in a Bible, get ready, and more. What does it say at the end of Revelation? You don't need any more. Is the Bible sufficient? Yes. Don't add to. Don't take away. So this particular leader's study Bible has all you need in a Bible and more, with thoughtful insights and instruction and reflections from blank. You'll better understand what you're reading in everyday language. Now, I don't doubt that, and I don't fault that. And find all the important connections in Scripture. This is a modern-day guy. This is a contemporary guy. It's not one of the Puritans or anything like that, which that's kind of a stretch. But listen to this statement. It's like having blank by your side as you read the Bible. Hey, students, it's good to listen to older people that have studied the Scriptures and want to interpret and lead out the meaning, but you need to listen to what I'm saying and what Kicker will say to you and others will say to you. Throughout your life, you do not want me sitting by your side as you read the Scriptures. You need Jesus sitting by your side. You have the Holy Spirit, you young people over here. I'm changing directions. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, again, I'm going to give this guy the benefit of the doubt. I bet he doesn't know. Maybe he's listening to my sermon today. I doubt it. But maybe he'll say, oh, I didn't know it said that. You don't need us sitting by your side. You need Jesus sitting by your side as you read the Bible to interpret the Scripture for you, the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And that's why gifted men were given. Let's go back to this. That's why we were given to point you into a direction. He gave some as apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints by pointing them to the Word and to the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And let me let you in on a secret from this passage. God delights, I've said this before, God delights in using nobodies and He delights in using somebodies. We're not against celebrity pastors. But only those who take the place of Christ in their teaching. And so He wants to use you to reach what goal? What is the ultimate goal of this? Let's read on. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As amazing as it sounds, I don't find a place. Now, there's instruction, but I don't find a place in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul gave people spiritual gifts inventories. And that's okay if you've taken. I have. I think what the Apostle Paul said was basically like this. And you guys that are going to Barnabas, here it is. How do you discover your spiritual gift? Here's a broom. Here's a primary Sunday school class. Here's a position. Here's something to do in the church. Now, get busy. Love people. Minister to people. And those spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit will just bring those out. And they'll be used to incredible fruitfulness. See, the key is, and let's read on in this, and let our people, I love how personal Paul was. Look at it in verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. The process of sanctification, that's happening, but you're basically, it's not about being good, it's about doing good works, as he's saying here, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful in the body. Hey, are there urgent needs in the body? Are there? I heard one person say yes. You know there are urgent needs in the body. Who's going to meet all of those? And if we go back and we see that we are all equipped, let me go back to this, we need to see it, equipped for the building up of the body of Christ. And if we begin to get a handle on it here at the end of Titus in a really bad, bad situation, we will begin to get a handle on what God wants us to do in terms of meeting the urgent needs that we have in the life of Heritage Baptist Church. And I thank God, you have no idea how much I thank God for those of you who are involved in meeting urgent needs. And I'll hear about somebody that has an urgent need, then I'll hear about somebody, just this morning got a text. Somebody said, we won't be in ABF this morning. We're going to be down at the hospital ministering. And I thought, that's the body of Christ. That's what it ought to look like. And I am so glad. I praise the Lord that we have a church that sees that, devoting themselves to good works to help cases of urgent need. And if we get that, then we're going to be a church that does that, and we will be fruitful, and we will be visible to those outside the church. Every member in this place, and for those who are gone, every member on spring break, and every member who's not here, must see that he or she is vital to the health of the body. No one is unimportant. No one is on the bench. And that's why 58 times in the New Testament, Paul uses the words one another. Help one another. Love one another. Build up one another. And the different ways we do it. I've mentioned Barnabas on several occasions. For those of you who are new, what's Barnabas? The guy that traveled with Paul. No, it's a camp. And we're sending about 70 of our folks up there, students and adults, to do work. I mean, to do grunt work, to fix the camp up so that later on in the summer they can go back and minister. And whether it's in the kitchen or it's, like I said a minute ago, taking a broom and that kind of thing. Later on, we've got Vacation Bible School coming up. What a joy. Some of you that are afraid of signing up for VBS, may I share with you, you don't know what you're missing. It's fun. Is it work? Yeah, you got to give up several evenings. But it is such a blessing. Adventure Club. You know our story, no doubt. Several years ago, Shawn, as she always is, she was looking for help in Awana. When we had Awana, now we've changed to Adventure Club. Same basic format, better material, better content, that kind of thing. And so I was doing something on Wednesday nights, most of us are, and I just went and said, hey, you got a slot for Jan and me so we can plug in? She said, yeah, third and fourth grade. And I had this fleeting thought, what am I getting myself into? I'm an old dude. I can't relate to these third and fourth graders. That has been so much fun. Has it been work? Yeah. It's just... And I'm so glad that these opportunities are out there. And that's the body of... And I'm just a little part of that. But each one who is plugged in, and I look around and I see you guys and a lot of you, how you're plugged in to different ministries and needs of the church. And again, that way you will not be unfruitful. I love the way Paul put that in the negative. We seek fruitfulness. So by all means, Pay attention to the urgent needs around us. Sometimes it's not even in a structured way. You just become aware of a need in the church, and boom, you're off. And nobody knows about it but you and God. Maybe that other person, maybe not. That's how you'll not be unfruitful, but that's how you'll be fruitful. And that's how you will do what he said earlier, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The supreme responsibility is for all Christians to demonstrate what a saved life looks like by the deeds we do. It's just as simple as that. Now let's look at the last phrase. All who are with me. I love this again. Don't miss this. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith, who phileo us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Now Paul has just spoken of the need for leaders who will equip the saints. Now he fleshes out exactly what I've been talking about. He adds to that list and he gives a personal word that speaks to the universal nature of the body of Christ. We're in this together. And I like that. When he says, all who are with me, he could be just referring to those who are physically with him. That could very well be, but I just think Paul had something else in mind. Not just the guys who are sitting in the pew next to me, but are you with me? You know what that means when somebody says that, don't you? You're explaining parent, grandparent to your children. You're explaining so that they'll understand, and you stop and you say, are you with me? You don't mean, are you standing there beside me? You mean, are you getting this? Are you? And this was a group of people with Paul who are with him, a shared purpose. Faithfulness in the essentials. Get this. Bereans in everything else. Did you hear what I just said? Faithfulness in the essentials, those things we do not budge from. The solas, the Apostles' Creed, no budging. But then, in addition to that faithfulness in essentials, Berean in everything else. It's okay to question the pastor who's preaching on any given Sunday. It's okay to dig into the Scriptures and say, do the Scriptures really say this? And all of us. I know it's in your heart. I saw a book. I don't think I've read the book. I'm not sure I have it on my shelf. But Eugene Peterson wrote a book. I love the title. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that's what we're all about. We're supposed to be about. A long obedience, doing it day after day after day in the same direction. Are you with me? By the way, parents ought to be asking that of the children. Husbands of their wives, wives of their husbands. Are you with me? And you're going to need the grace of God. And that's why he ends with this. You need the grace of God that he speaks of in verse 15. Now, I have a view of the grace of God. I don't think God gives his grace like giving us a backpack full of grace so that when you need it, you can just draw out of it. But the problem is it draws down. I don't think you can ever use it up. I think you ought to look at the grace of God like a pipeline. It will be there when you need it for everything that you need. And he says this, those who love us in the faith. Now, this is interesting. He uses the word for love, phileo. All right? You know the three Greek words for love. Everybody knows that. And I'm afraid that sometimes we have misunderstood some of the nuances about those words. Agape is an intellectual, choosing with the head, not particularly the heart. You don't need feelings to agape love someone. It's unconditional. And get this, it's not higher or necessarily better than phileo love, which is all about the heart. It's all about the desire for someone that you phileo love. It's not less than, it's just different than agape. And what Paul, I believe, is communicating is you've got to have both in the church. You and I know that we're committed to each other. An intellectual, agape love, it'll be unconditional. We'll be there for you, all the rest of that. But we need to make that next step into that phileo, an affection, a desire for that other person in terms of their well-being. Let me give you an illustration of those three words. I hope this is okay. In terms of marriage. All right, you ready for this? In marriage, agape makes us committed, right? Eros, which is not really a fully biblical word, but it was used in the Greek language, eros makes us lovers. Phileo makes us friends. Some people will lament that agape love is lacking in marriages today. I would say this, that it's been my observation that phileo love is sadly missing in many marriages. And after 50 plus years of marriage, I'm telling you that all three are important, but the thing that I mentioned more than anything else about a 50-year marriage relationship is that Jan and I are best friends. You can get by on the others, but boy, those of you who know what I'm talking about realize the importance of the strength of that phileo love. That's what Paul says. Those who love us, who are affectionately desirous of us in the faith. And he ends it, his letter, basically with the grace of God. That's what we'll need to be empowered. He said that in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at Ephesus. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Limited sight distance. We may make our plans, but we really don't know what's over the hill when we top the hill. But God does. Because he's already there. And you can take that to the bank. No wonder Paul could say at the end of his life, we'll get to this in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race.